This morning, we are in the second week of the series that we started last week on the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip to Galatians chapter 2. We'll jump in here in just a second. Before we do, I wanted to kind of give a little bit of recap about last week, because what we talked about is going to be really important to where the book of Galatians is going to take us this week. As we've introduced this series, the focus on what we're looking on for the series is this concept of freedom, right? It's a singular purpose that we're looking at, and that is how we find freedom. And we believe that faith in Jesus frees us from the things that trap us. And that we're using the word trap here, but you can use a ton of different words here, right? It's the chains that hold us back. It's the walls that we need to break through. It's the things that we're enslaved through. Whatever we feel like is holding us down, whatever we feel like we are trapped in, Jesus brings breakthrough for. Jesus brings freedom from. That's the whole point of the series, right? We're talking about that in the whole part of Galatians. And as we introduced this concept last week, and as we introduced this idea of Jesus freeing us from the things that trap us, we looked at Acts chapter 15 to kind of set up the book of Galatians. And real quick, I want to go over that because we'll see why it's important here in just a second. But in Acts chapter 15, a really important thing happened in the history of the church. And it's this thing called the Council of Jerusalem. And in the Council of Jerusalem, they got together, all of these church leaders and all these disciples got together to really settle one issue. And that is, what was the requirement for non-Jewish followers of Jesus? And the reason why that was so important is because we have to understand that our faith started from a Jewish faith, right? So the very first Christians were really, the first followers of Jesus were all Jewish. And Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for everybody. We see that all through even the prophecies of the Old Testament. And when Jesus came for everyone, right, Jews and Gentiles alike, and we are Gentiles. Gentiles simply just means non-Jewish. He made a way for us to be saved, and we know this. But the problem that they kept running into in Acts was the problem of, what is the requirement for non-Jewish believers? What should non-Jewish believers have to do? Should they follow all of the Jewish laws and customs? Because that was pretty cumbersome. It was pretty difficult for even the Jews to do that. And it became this really tense part of the early history of the church. And so they all got together. And they had this council. The Council of Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas come and they bring this issue. And really they're debating this. Back and forth, they're having discussion but on both sides of this. And then something happens. Peter, the Apostle Peter, the same Peter that followed Jesus, denied him three times, that Peter, stands up in front of everybody and says, guys, we can't make the non-Jews follow our customs. We ourselves can't follow it. And the limitations of our faith isn't based off someone is Jewish or not. But we all have freedom because we all need the grace of Jesus. It's all in Acts 15. And Peter was speaking from a personal experience that happened to him in Acts chapter 10. And in that experience, God showed up to him in a miraculous way and told Peter, you are free from the traditions that bound you to take the gospel to non-Jews. And he goes to this man, Cornelius' house, who's this Roman centurion, and he preaches the gospel to him. And the Holy Spirit shows up, and like this place is like shaking. It is crazy. And all of this council comes up with this decision, right? Remember the decision, those of you who were here last week. They said, hey, we cannot expect non-Jewish believers to follow these laws and customs. This is not what saves us. Jesus is the only place that we find salvation. We remember this, right? Yes? Those of you who were here last week, even if you weren't here, just nod your head. Yes? There we go. All right. This is important because what we're going to get into today is we're going to talk about what happens when followers of Jesus start adding things onto their faith, or when followers of Jesus kind of lose sight of the direction they're going to go. And last week, we talked about this concept that when you have the gospel plus something, it no longer is the gospel. Because the gospel of Jesus is central. It's not the traditions that we grew up in plus Jesus. It's not all the list of things that we're supposed to do plus Jesus. Being saved isn't, hey, we have to believe in Jesus and go to church every Sunday, right? That's actually not in there. We start adding things to the Gospels, and we start taking our traditions and attaching them to the Gospel. But your faith will be limited when the Gospel of Jesus becomes supplementary. This is what I mean by that, right? Again, I don't know what tradition you grew up in. I grew up Southern Baptist. And there's some certain things in the Southern Baptist Church that are kind of considered sacred. Every single Southern Baptist church has a table in the front that says, do this in remembrance of me. It's the communion table. And you better not scratch that thing when you're moving in and out of the sanctuary, or else if you do, you may not go to heaven. Right? I mean, but that's it. That's the thing. It's that tradition that has become elevated to the point of salvation, is we have to follow these rules. And so we're attaching tradition and rules onto the gospel, and it ceases to be the gospel at that point. Because Jesus didn't die to save you plus something else. Jesus died to save you. You tracking with me? You following me? When I was a kid, I grew up, my dad was a Southern Baptist pastor, and I remember the church that we went to at the time, Fayette First Baptist Church, is actually where I made the decision to follow Jesus for the very first time. We had our stage up front, and then you had the piano to the left and the organ to the right. And kind of separating those, they built these little cubbies for them to sit in, and there was these rails that separated them, and they were flat. And so I thought, that looks like a great place to try to, like, balance and walk across the front of the stage. And I remember walking and hearing my dad from the back, the booming voice, he's preached here before, you guys know, right? Hear his booming voice from the back of the room, Joel Andrew, get down. And I was like, well, I didn't think that was a big of a deal. I'm just trying to walk, like, gymnastics, balance beam, seems kind of cool. And like the looks on some of these ladies in this church, like, oh my goodness, he could mess up the veneer. And we joke because probably most of us have some type of similar, probably not similar experience to that one, but you have some experience with tradition being elevated to gospel. But there is nothing other than the gospel that saves you. And where so many of our hundreds of denominations and different versions of Christianity have gone wrong over history is that we've elevated tradition to truth. And I don't think there's anything wrong with traditions. I think some of them are fantastic. But those traditions didn't die on the cross for your sins. That communion table doesn't mean anything to me eternally. The gospel plus anything is not the gospel. So what happens, though, when we, as men and women, as followers of Jesus, what happens when in knowing this, right, knowing the truth that the gospel is what saves us, knowing the fact that we should follow Jesus, what happens when we start doing something different? Or what happens when we act in a way that it's different from how we know we should act? You know one of the number one complaints non-Christians have about Christians? Is that we're hypocrites. We say one thing and we do something else. You know why they say that? Yeah, because we're hypocrites. If you walk through these doors expecting me to be perfect today, sorry, I'm just a hypocrite with a microphone. If your expectations of me are pedestal level, I'm footstool level. Here's the thing, is we're all hypocrites. You're no different. I'm no different. Because there are times where we know something to be true and we act in a different way. That's why we need Jesus. So what happens, though, when it becomes prevalent in our lives? I want to look at this in this morning in Galatians 2 about what happens when this happened in the life of Peter. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip to Galatians 2, verse 7, just kind of give you some filler between where we left off last week in verse 7. Right? Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to this church in modern day Turkey, and he starts out the letter by saying, "You foolish Galatians, you are believing a false gospel." And the false gospel wasn't that they didn't believe in Jesus, is that they were attaching other things to the gospel of Jesus. And specifically, and why we talked about Acts 15, is because the things they were attaching were the Jewish traditions and customs, right? And this is important for us because this is going to come into the story with Peter. So this is what it says, right? So Paul then writes in this letter, he's showing that the gospel he received did not come from a man, right? He didn't hear the gospel from a person. Paul heard the gospel directly from Jesus. On the road to Damascus, Jesus shows up, knocks him off a horse, and was like, "Hey, dummy, stop persecuting Christians. Do the opposite and tell people about me." And Paul was like, "Got it. Let's go." Right? So after several years of doing ministry, Paul actually goes to Jerusalem. And I love this because he even though his authority comes from Jesus, he submits his gospel presentation. He submits his ministry to the disciples that follow Jesus. And it's this beautiful picture of church relationship that's a whole different sermon series for another day. But this is what it says, right? He's before them in Jerusalem, and it says in verse 7, "On the contrary, when they saw me, that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." And at first, when we read this verse, we're like, "Man, I don't understand half of what you just said. There's some biology lessons in there." And like, so this is what you need to know, first of all, is that when it talks about circumcised and uncircumcised, it's not talking about a medical thing. It's talking about a tradition, right? Circumcised refers to the Jewish traditions of faith, because they believe that God gave that to them as a sign and a covenant. You can read about that in the book of Genesis. I encourage you to this week. Abraham, read it. And uncircumcised was just anyone else. It's Gentiles. And so when it talks about that, it's talking about the traditions, the expectations for good Jewish men and women to follow. Is it to be good, to live in right relationship with God, you had to follow these traditions. And so this passage, what Paul is saying is, hey, I went to these guys, and there was James and Cephas and John, right? Just so you know, Cephas, if you ever see that name in scripture, it's just Peter, because he went by multiple names. So even though it just said Peter a couple verses earlier, that's still the same guy. We're talking about Peter here. So Paul submits himself to James, Peter, and John. And all of them go, "No, your message, the truth of the gospel, this is the truth. You are preaching the right gospel. Now you're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to go to non-Jews. We're going to go to the Jews. And we're going to do ministry together. And we're going to remember to impact the poor." So that's the game plan. They come back several months to years later for the Council of Jerusalem and make this decision that faith is only based off of a relationship with Jesus, that it was not the customs, it was not the traditions that saved them, but faith in Jesus. And this is where we come, and this is important for us, because when Paul submits to Peter, James, and John, what they're doing is validating his calling. And when he submits to the Council of Jerusalem, they're collectively determining what is validated for all Jews and non-Jews. Is it these traditions, these customs, these laws, this sacrificial system, which is how Jewish men and women found salvation until Jesus? It was not what saved. It was only through Jesus. And so following these traditions isn't necessarily wrong, but it's not required. Tradition for salvation leads to emptiness. Tradition to point to Jesus' salvation leads to Jesus. All right, so that's where we are. Everyone tracking? We good? Yes. Thank you for talking back. That helps me. So here's the problem that we run into, is they all agree. But as we're going to see in the next passage, they didn't all live like it. Because the problem we often encounter when we are trapped and need freedom is that we know exactly what we need freedom from. Because we made the decision that led to our entrapment. Here's the point, right? These guys knew this. But Peter stops living this. Peter, the Apostle Peter, becomes a hypocrite in this situation that we're going to read about. And it's no different than you or I, because the truth is sometimes we know exactly the thing that is trapping us. We know what we need freedom from. It's that sin that we carve out that little piece of our heart and mind for, that we just ignore it when 90% of the time, but that 10% of the time, it's all consuming. It's that legalism that we're trapped to, that we make our faith about all these different things, about what we do and where we go and how we speak. And what we're not making our faith about is Jesus. It's the things that trap us. Many of us know the exact things that are trapping us because we're the ones that make the decisions to be there. Now, there's some of us that are trapped to other things that doesn't feel like it's by choice. But the solution is the same. And our awareness of what traps us should direct us to seeking freedom through Jesus. Whether it was a conscious decision that we made to sin, whether it's the emotional crushing pain that we deal with the situations of life, our freedom doesn't come through our efforts. It only comes through Jesus. But man, we sure like to buy self-help books, don't we? We sure like to try to fix it ourselves. I got a bookshelf full of them on how to be better at this and that. How to find freedom from this or that. And the truth is, our freedom comes through Jesus. Let's look at this in verse 11 as we continue the story of Peter. Let's see what happens, right? But when Cephas, again Peter, came to Antioch, this is Paul writing this letter, keep this in mind, I opposed him to his face. So Peter gets up in Paul's face. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, right? So the picture is, Peter is living this life that is following the decision of Acts 15, following the decision of the Jerusalem Council. He's eating with Gentiles, he's interacting with them. It's also following what Jesus told him to do in Acts chapter 10 before he went to Cornelius, right? He's living out this life, right? There's freedom. But when these men from James came, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, fearing Jewish men. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So what happens in this situation at Antioch is that Peter, I mean, this community of believers that was living together and loving together and eating together, all of a sudden pressure shows up from these traditional Jewish men and they become fearful and they segregate their faith and they elevate the Jewish believers over the non-Jewish. And this is a huge problem. This was already decided. Acts 15 determined this. We're good to go. But yet Peter fell back in this trap. And even scripture says, and they acted hypocritically. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul gets in his face and says, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. And he says it in front of other people. Because Paul understood the value of the gospel was being taught in a way that it was attaching things. And so it was actually devaluing it. Because the gospel plus anything is not the gospel. At this point in this story, Peter finds himself at the opposite point of Galatians 1:10. We read this last week. Galatians 1:10 says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? For if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is Paul's position. Paul's saying, I can't be a people pleaser because if I'm a people pleaser, I'm not a Jesus pleaser. And I've got to serve him first. But what Peter did in the moment was he let his desire and his fear of others and his desire to make other people happy impact his ministry and his mission. I think it's easy to look down on Peter and his actions. But if I can be honest, I think this passage actually gives me hope. Because there have been moments where my actions do not align with my convictions. I have said something and I have done the opposite. I have not practiced what I preach. Jesus talked about this when he made the statement, let him who is without sin be the first to cast the stone. We have all done things that are contrary to what we believe. And so when I see Peter, right? Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Peter, like post-resurrection Peter. Peter messed up a lot before Jesus died, like a whole lot. He was in the remedial discipleship class. Like, I mean, that's Peter. But when I see Peter after the resurrection, still messing up, it shows me that Peter still needed Jesus, and it shows me that I still need Jesus. So it gives me hope because I am like Peter. I'm a hypocrite. And sometimes I've done some things that don't match up with my words. Great example. I do not believe that God cares about sports teams, but I sure was praying last night, and now the Braves are only one win away from World Series. Right? And I still don't think he cares, but like I get real stressed out. If we're not careful, we can elevate the wrong things in our faith. We can even read the Bible and take men like Peter and Paul or David, people like Abraham or Moses, and we can make them the heroes of the story. And the truth is, all of those guys were hypocrites. All of them were broken. And Paul's whole point in writing Galatians is that there is one hero, and it's Jesus. It's not Peter. It's not even Paul. It's Jesus. Right? I mean, this is a lifestyle example for us, is that we shouldn't live a life that follows Jesus. For us, we should live it to proclaim Jesus. We talked about this in the last series. But when our faith and our focus, or when our faith is out of focus, and our actions don't align with who we're designed to be as men and women who follow Jesus. Because we've lost that focus. And here's the truth is sometimes we get trapped and we make decisions. Sometimes consciously, sometimes there's decisions that impact us. We make decisions that misalign us with the freedom that we're supposed to walk in with Jesus. And instead, we let shame come in. I read this passage with Peter and it talks about Peter's fear. Peter was ashamed to sit with Gentiles. He was ashamed of what the other Jewish men were going to think of him. And too often, we let that shame impact how we interact with the world around us. And we let that shame impact us and how we interact with Jesus. The expectation of Christianity is not perfection. It's relying on God for your imperfections. But we're so afraid for anyone else to know that we have imperfections that we hide it. We don't want our neighbors to know the truth about us. We don't want our coworkers. Sometimes we don't want our spouse or our parents or our children to know that thing that we're struggling with, the thing that trapped us, and we're so ashamed that we don't ever share it with anybody. And we don't take it to the throne of grace. And we let that shame trap us. And if shame is a driving force for your faith, it's an indicator that you need to experience freedom through Jesus. Have you ever been trapped in something? Like really trapped, like couldn't get out of? I've shared this story before, but I want to share it again. When I was a junior in college, I was an RA in the dorm that I lived in, Anderson Hall. And in this dorm, literally my dorm room was like as wide as these five chairs in the front row. It was tiny. And the bathroom, I had my own bathroom, but it was a separated bathroom. I had a bathroom closet or a toilet closet over here and a shower closet over here. And because I was an RA, I actually got to move into the dorm a week before anyone else. Like the dorm director's on vacation. I'm the only living soul living in this building. And I move all of my stuff in. I was actually working across campus over the summer at a different job. And I move all my stuff across campus into my new dorm room. And I'm hot. It's hot outside. It's Texas. It's the summertime. And I'm like, man, I want to go hang out with friends, but I need to take a shower first. Have you ever made those decisions where you wish you could just go back just a little bit in time? Like, man, if I could have a time machine and go back 5 minutes or even 5 seconds, this was one of those times. Because I went and got and closed that shower door to take a shower, and I realized that the inside of that door handle was broken. And these are like solid wood doors. And like literally, it's a room that's like this. It's the first time in my life I ever experienced a panic attack. And I'd showered, and so like the door had actually swelled too. And so like there's no way I can get out of this. And it's hot, and I feel like I'm suffocating. And in my mind, I am thinking, it is a week before another human being is in this building. My cell phone's on the other side of the door. I am going to die. I mean, it's funny now. It was not then. I felt trapped. I felt like I couldn't get out of what I was in. I could not help myself. Instead of going, hey, I need a self-help book to try to figure out how to get out of this, right? That would make no sense because I couldn't do it. I needed somebody else. And it turns out I didn't need somebody else because I ended up breaking the shower rod down and like using it to MacGyver the door hinges off. And I broke free. But I really did need somebody else. And I remember that feeling of freedom, right? Of being trapped and no longer being trapped. And that deep breath of cold air. And just the feeling of relief. Of being released from the thing that trapped me. Here's the thing. Some of you feel trapped right now and you need that deep breath of freedom. But you're too ashamed to ask for help. So you stay trapped. Instead of going to God and taking him those things that you need freedom from. And here's the thing, maybe you found freedom from it once, but it's time to do it again. Because you walked back in that same familiar trap again. Sin and shame are not new dilemmas. Christians acting like non-Christians is not a recent development either. We just read about Peter doing it. But look how Paul ends this passage in Galatians 2, right? Verse 15 is what it says, right? When we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Quick side note, the assumption at the time was that Jews lived under the law. And so they found salvation through that, while Gentiles, who were non-Jews, did not live under the law, so they were sinners. So when it says Gentile sinners, right, there really is like this level of different thinking. This is part of the problem which led to the Council of Jerusalem, is there's this different thinking that Gentiles didn't have the law, so they were born and died sinners, where Jews were not, right? So that's why it sounds kind of weird, right? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not the Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works. It is not what you do that saves you. It's not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You cannot do enough good things to save you. You cannot follow enough rules. You cannot keep enough traditions. There's not enough check boxes in the world that it's going to save you. It's only faith through Jesus. But when our faith is about what we do, instead of what is being done inside of us, it is not faith in Jesus. And I know we say this a lot, right? We're saved not by works, but by grace. And I think, you know, if you're in this room, probably you were in another church that said that at one point too, right? It's not our works that save us, it's Jesus. It's not what you do, it's what was done for you. And I know that we think we know that, but do we really know that? Do we really believe that? Do we really walk in this idea that our freedom and our salvation is just in Jesus? Or do we attach things to the gospel? Do we have an expectation that Christians do this and it's something other than follow Jesus? And again, I'm not saying that there's not a proper way to live as a follower of Jesus. But we don't have to do those things in order to follow Jesus. We live a certain way because we follow Jesus. Here in a few weeks, we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit and what it looks like for God to live out of us because we choose to follow Jesus. But there's no list of prerequisites to saying yes to Jesus. But the legalism surrounding many believers in many churches makes people feel like that there's never anything they can do that's good enough to be a follower of Jesus. And if someone else has purposely made you feel less than because of this, and they've told you that in order to follow Jesus in their church, you've got to do this, 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 and this, they're not proclaiming the gospel. There's one more thing I would say about this, is that if you've ever felt that you weren't good enough to be a Christian or to be a follower of Jesus, you're right. You're not. That's the point. You need him. But the solution isn't everything else. It is only Jesus. Look at how the passage ends. We'll read through verse 21. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, which, shocker, everyone is. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I'm not going to live my life for tradition. I'm going to live for God. And here's Galatians 2:20, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For of righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If salvation comes by what we do or the traditions we follow, then Jesus died for nothing. But we know that's not true. The truth is you're going to sin. You are going to mess up. And no amount of self-focus or self-achievement will ever be enough to bring you freedom. The only place that we find freedom is in Jesus. And we can try to put a Band-Aid on our problems or make things a little bit better, but true freedom only comes through Jesus. It's a point of Galatians 2:20. This is what Paul says, right? I have been crucified with Christ. I have died. It is no longer I that live. I can't fix my own problems. I had to die to them and have Jesus live through me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, how I live, how I interact with the world, not just my spiritual life, but how I treat everybody. I live by faith in the Son of God, that my faith in Jesus impacts how I live, how I interact, how I believe, and how I find freedom, because I couldn't do it on my own. I had to die. I would encourage you, Galatians 2:20, go home and memorize it. It's a great verse. If you memorize it, you have a jump start into our discipleship class. This is one of the ones we teach that we memorize, because it's that important. You can't do it on your own. The best thing you can do is die to yourself. Be crucified with Christ. You see, we achieve freedom by laying down ourselves to let Jesus do a work in us. You feel trapped by your sin or by shame, by who somebody else tells you you're supposed to be or the pressures that you feel like you're supposed to do. There's freedom. But you're not the one who's bringing freedom. That's Jesus. And maybe it's time to lay those down. I asked you the question last week, and I'm going to ask it again. What in your life is trapping you? I asked you to pray about this. I asked you to ask God about what you need freedom from. It's a question that we're going to continue to wrestle with over the next several weeks. But this morning, I want to do something a little different for us. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. And we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in this song, it talks about the blessings of what Jesus does for us. And I don't care what you do. You can stand, you can sing, you can sit, you can get on your knees if you want to. But as we sing this song, as we worship, what we're going to ask God to do is speak to our hearts and speak truth over us. There are truths in this song we need to hear. But also, we're going to ask him to bring to our hearts the things that we need freedom from, the things that we need to lay down at the foot of the cross.